Say grace and peace to the household of faith. Thank God for everyone that's here. And thank God even for those that may be on the way on this wonderful, warm, hot / Sunday morning. But thank God you're here. But above all things, Jesus is here. Amen. Can you imagine being in a situation where you are somewhere where Jesus is not there? Amen. That's the situation for the non-elect. But thank God you are the elect. So where he is, so are we. We are set now because we were set in eternity, and we will also be set in the future. We are saved. Why? We are saved now because you were. You are because you were. And thank God for that. But anyway, God is good. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Oh, God, Father, we ask, oh, God, that you will energize your word today, Father. Oh, God, let everything say it. Everything point to Christ. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal workings of God. And, Father, right now we ask, according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you will minister to every heart, Father, according to your will, plan, and purpose. Oh, God, we ask that you would direct my word, direct everything, Father. Oh, God, move flesh out the way. Let everything be magnified. Let Christ be magnified. And only him, let him be exalted. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your kindness, your goodness, and your grace. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. I would love for everyone to repeat after me. There are three components before we get started in the word. The foundation of this, hallelujah. I would love for everyone to repeat number one. Repeat. If you do not understand the sovereignty of God as it relates to God's eternal workings, you will be totally confused. Repeat number two. Repeat after me. Holy Spirit, help me to look down in my problems and all around at my problem. Repeat number three. Holy Spirit, help me to understand that it is the saying and not the sin. One more time. Holy Spirit, help me to understand that it is the saying and not the sin. Amen. In the essence of God's word, in terms of the eternal workings of God, we're going right into probably the most misunderstood, controversial scripture that relates to the sovereignty of God. That God controls everything, every situation. Nothing moves apart from the decrees of God. As we move in this direction, probably the most misunderstood scripture that we're going to look at today is Romans chapter 9, please. And we're going to go right, we're going to chapter 1, verse 14. Well, we can go right to Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. Okay? We'll read this in the King James. And we're going to focus on 11, 12, and 13 as in terms of the interlinear. But right now, again, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. Our reader. Okay, Ella Nicholson is going to be our reader. We're going to go right here again. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. Elder, let's read this in the King James first, and then we'll go right into, we'll do the same. We'll read the verses also in the interlinear Greek. Amen?
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing my witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual support, continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises,
mm-hmm.
whose are the fathers and of whom is our concentration of flesh, Christ came out, who is over all, God to be forever. God bless forever. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Not as though the word of God had taken none elect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but mm-hmm. in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed.
Mm-hmm.
For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Mm-hmm.
And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac.
Now, when we get to verse 11, we're going to focus in on what religionists, what these Orthodox religions have tried to do to really negate the doctrine of election. As I stated earlier, if you do not understand the sovereignty of God as it relates to election, his eternal workings, you will be confused. So let's go right into verse 11 now.
For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Verse 12.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger.
Now, everyone in your Bible, if you have a red pen or any type of pen, I want everyone underline verse 13. Because this is our focus point of this exegesis today, elder, verse 13.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Read 13 one more time, elder.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Now, in this here, Elder, I want you to read 11 and 12. Go to your interlinear and 11, 12, and 13, and let's read this in the Greek. Because we want, before we explain these verses, like Pastor always say before, it's no use of trying to explicate anything if you don't have the proper exegesis. You need to know what the word is saying before you can explain it. And the reason there's so much confusion about Christ today, because preachers are trying to explain something without proper biblical exegesis. So you have to what? Interpret the scriptures according to God's word. Okay, elder.
And not only so, but also Rebekah from one conceiving Isaac, the father of us. Not yet being born, nor practicing anything good or bad, in order that the according to choice purpose of God might remain. Not of works, but of the one calling. It was said to her, the greater will serve the lesser.
And verse 13.
Even as it has been written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated.
Okay, in the word of God, which we have to follow the scriptures. We can't follow tradition if it violates scripture. Tradition is wonderful as long as it doesn't what? Conflict with the word of God. Now, it's stated here that in verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, someone said, wait a minute, I thought God loved everybody. See, now let's look at this here. If you look at verse 11, in verse 11, you see that word done there, verse 11 where it says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done, that word done is a aorist participle, which is in the active voice. In the same context, you see the word according is a preposition there. Now, looking at verse 13 where it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If you have a good Greek Bible, that word love. Now, here's a question. When did God love Jacob? Well, someone say, well, he was born and, you know, God calling him to, you know, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. That's when God loved him. No. Well, first of all, you have to look at the scripture. That word love is in the aorist tense. We know aorist, if you've been at the Grace Gospel Church more than 1 month, you know the aorist is a past completed action. The question now, when did God love Jacob? God loved Jacob in eternity. God loved Jacob before he was born. Now see, we need to clearly understand this, because if you don't understand this, you'll be confused on some other things that we can talk about today, because I have an hour and 30 minutes. I'm sorry, no, I have an hour. So, okay, that's a long story. So in essence, Jacob was loved. That's an heiress. It's also, let's go further, it's in the indicative. It's a past completed fact that God loved Jacob. Let's take it further. It's also in the active voice. So the key now, if you know action, that's an action verb. That what? Gives focus on a subject here. In other words, God is the one that did the loving. Before Jacob breathed his first breath of air, God said, Jacob, you belong to me. God loved Jacob. So that is an aorist, indicative, active, past complete fact that God doing the loving, God loved Jacob before he was born. Now, let's see how religion tried to get around the issue of Esau. Because it says here that God loved Jacob. Well, if you look in the same text here, it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In the same Greek construction here, that word hated is also an aorist indicative active. Which means that God hated Esau before Esau was even born. Now somebody say, well, that's, you know, look, God, you mean God hates people? Well, first of all, you know, religion tells that God loves everybody. First of all, how many of you know that you are eternally united with Christ? Amen. You belong to Jesus. He chose you before you were born. He had you picked out in eternity. Before you had a chance to do any right or wrong, God said, you belong to me. Before you did anything, God said, you are saved because you are, because you have always been. Now, in Esau's case, God said he was hated. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, no, God really didn't hate Esau. God just hated Esau's ways. I heard that. Well, let's look at this further, because you have to understand. Let's look at religion. So now you're saying, okay, God hated Esau's ways. Well, you analyze. Many things were clear if you look at the historical context. Anyone that have done any proper Bible study would know, if you look at a person that had worse ways, ask yourself, Jacob or Esau? Jacob, that rascal was always in some trouble. Always swindling. You know, Jacob reminds me, I remember when I was teaching school, you know, you always have, you know, when you have 30 kids in the class, you always want to tune in to, because the data shows that out of 30, there are going to be some five rascals there that you need to tune in on, because they can always be in some mess. See, Jacob was always into some mess. And you looking at, in fact, everyone in here, you know that when you were in school, there were some people in your classroom that was always in some mess. And somebody said, uh-oh, that was me. Always. But in spite of Jacob being, in mess, he was still picked by God. So you can not say that, in fact, in manifestation-wise, Esau, in terms of behavior, Esau exhibited better behavior than Jacob. Amen. Jacob was a liar. He was a manipulator. I mean, and for, look at Abraham. He got it from his grandfather. Mm-hmm. Isaac, his father. Jacob, what? Same mess. See, if you're looking at the things, if you look at the way human people think, they would say God shouldn't have chosen what? Esau, because he had the best behavior. Now, let me say this one thing about behavior. See, that's the one thing people do not understand grace. They're saying, well, you know, grace, you know, y'all don't talk about sin and give everybody a license to sin. Look, you don't need a license to sin. Just breathe. Amen. But let me say this. God hates sin. God hates sin. But thank God, sin is not a criteria on whether or not you get to heaven. Because if you were chosen in Christ, in spite of your blunders, in spite of your mistakes, you were chosen. That's security, church, to know that you have always been chosen. Always. Now, Paul had the same problem that people today have. Because when you preach, notice what we just read. Jacob have a love. Esau have I hated. Now there's no question. When Paul taught and preached the mystery, that volume of truth that was given to him, when Paul preached this 2,000 years ago, there's no doubt people were saying, wait a minute, Paul, you're saying Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Notice the next verse there. Read verse 14. What does 14 say? Elder?
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
Wait a minute. Notice. Paul said, Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hater. Paul, that's not right. That's just not right for God to hate someone. And what did Paul say? How did he address that? Is there any unrighteousness with God? But here's the problem. What is the problem? In other words, what's the problem that caused people to what? Religions, systems, to misinterpret this verse. We need to understand, in other words, that you cannot make any sense out of God hating anyone in eternity or loving someone in eternity. The only way that you can make any sense out of this is to understand the sovereignty of God. If you do not understand the sovereignty of God, you're just going to be making up stuff. You're just going to be trying to manipulate the scriptures. But once you understand sovereignty, then you have a solid foundation for sound biblical understanding. In fact, you're looking at the issue where God says Jacob, Esau have I hated. First of all, when let's look at the issue, because since we're talking about babies, when a baby is born in time, God already had that baby what? Picked. That life belongs to who? God. And we don't know who the elect is. We just don't know. But I remember in one of my previous churches I belonged to, what happened, every time a child, and thank God for what? A blessing of a baby. We have that here. Amen. But we bless the baby, but knowing that life belongs to God. But I remember this church, every baby that was born, the bishop had a saying that, Lord, bless this child. This child belongs to you. And until this child reached the age of accountability, then they'll be, let them make a decision so that they can, what, be saved. We heard the age. First of all, there's no such thing as the age of accountability in Scripture. So in essence here, what they're saying is, Lord, take care of this life until they make it the Almighty to accept Jesus. Problem here is this. There are several problems. Number one is that when you have salvation in time, you have to make up a lot of stuff. But when you put salvation in eternity, where it belongs, it clears the deck. You see, if someone tells me today that literally, are you saved? I said, yes. Well, how do you know? Because God chose me before the foundation of the world. Now, if you say something like, well, I got baptized, or I spoke in tongues or I did something. First of all, in the workings of God, whenever you point the finger to you or I, you have destroyed grace. Because grace always points to what? Jesus.
Amen.
A work program will always point to man.
Amen.
I did this to get saved. And here's the insecurity there. If you felt that you did something to get saved, then, in essence, you have to do something to stay saved. And that was the problem I had 20 years ago driving from Port Huron. Because I figured that I spoke in tongues and I got baptized. I had salvation in time. So anything that happened, any bad experience that happened in time, the assumption was that I was not saved. And for those of you that don't know, the story is worth repeating. In one of my low points in life, I was, this week, everything went wrong. Kids acting up. My wife, she did pretty good that week. My boss stole $3,000 from a job, and I was in spiritually what? Dry. Here, I'm driving Port Huron coming from my work, and the old preacher came on the radio and said, "Some of y'all having a bad day." And I said, "Yeah, that's me. Man, God's speaking to me." What you need to do, have you ever thought that maybe you're not saved? Because I had salvation in time. I said, "Well, maybe I want to be sure of this thing." So he's saying, what you need to do, you need to be sure. You need to make sure you're saved. So here, because you have salvation in time, put on the side of the road. "Lord, oh Lord. Lord, I love you so much. But Lord, in case I'm not saved, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And I want to do it right, Lord. But because I had salvation in time." But thank God, you could have the worst day in your life. And by the way, many, if you honestly said, you know you had some bad days. But you know salvation is not a criteria on whether or not you have a good day or a bad day. In the essence, you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You are saved because you have always been. And that's the ultimate security. You are because you have been. But here's the problem. People, God's people, do not understand sovereignty. So bear with me, we're going to talk about sovereignty, because when you clear this, when you clear the table on sovereignty, you will clear the table on the eternal workings of God. Because you know it's all about Him, all about God, and not about you. But here's the problem. Most people do not understand sovereignty. In fact, if you take the word sovereignty, let's define this. If you ask most of God's people, in fact, make an assessment. Just, a lot of you are going to have some friends over the July 4th. Just ask them a casual question. Ask them this: is God good? Or you can say, ask them this question. Ask them to describe what God is in one word. Ask them, this is a non-threatening question. Ask your friend, your neighbor, that you see the next few days, ask them to describe God in one word. You know what most of them will say? Oh, they will say, "God is great." Wonderful. They'll say, "God is awesome." Wonderful. They may say, "God is omnipotent." Wonderful. They may say, "God is omniscient." Wonderful. But few, make an assessment, few will tell you that God is sovereign. And that word sovereign, the etymology of this word is traced back to the 13th century with God. In other words, that word sovereign, the 13th century, it was an old French word sovereign, and from the Vulgate Latin, superaneus, or reign. The word reference for sovereign defines this as a noun depicting one who exercise supreme authority. Now, notice what we just stated and relate this to salvation. God exercise supreme authority over everything. And the main thing is salvation. See, if your cogitation is that God is total control of everything, but I have to cooperate with God to make a decision to be saved. What you're saying now is that God is not sovereign. What you're saying now is that God needs your help. And God is God all by himself. So how will you define sovereign? God alone has the absolute authority to execute his will, his plan, and his purpose without challenge, opposition, or questions from anyone outside of himself. If you understand this, and later when we take the ingression of sovereignty and understand this from the eternal realm, then it'll clear up a lot of things that happen in our lives down here in time, because you have a clear focus on what sovereign is from the eternal view. Amen. So, God is sovereign, and many will say that God is sovereign in creation. And they even give you scriptures. You know, they go to Genesis. He's sovereign there. And they'll say that he's sovereign and dispenses his blessings. They may take you to Deuteronomy in terms of God blessing Israel. But when mention is made of his sovereignty in salvation, notice it now, they will say he's sovereign in certain things. But when you take a little further and ask them this, is God sovereign in salvation? Many times they would get quiet because they feel that man has to have an input, some input. And we're going to see a little later that how can man have an input in salvation when a depraved man doesn't want anything to do with God? A depraved man hates God. His mind is not on God. But somebody said, wait a minute, somebody said, I was here doing my devilment one time, and all of a sudden I just had my mind on Jesus. You did not initiate that. God, yes, you had your mind on Jesus, but who put the thought in your heart and mind to be on Jesus? It was all initiated by God's eternal workings. All God did all. Amen. So, God has a right to do as he wills. With whom he wills. Many will abandon their position on God's sovereignty, and very few will agree that God alone, by his foreordination, his determinate will, is what determines everything. When it comes to salvation, now here's the problem. When it comes to salvation, some believe that God must act in consultation with man. Now, can you imagine? God said, you know what? God said, Johnny, I want to save you, but we need to have a consultation meeting. We need to have a meeting so that you can make up your mind. And once you make up your mind, then I will accept you. No. God is God all by himself. Amen. Now, God, if the sovereignty of God is restricted by man's free will, then God is not sovereign. The Apostle Paul stated this, God forbid. So, in essence, we must understand that God is sovereign. So, the key question, now, here's the problem. People say, well, God is sovereign. Why did God love Jacob, we just read this, but hated Esau? See, now you're getting into God's business. See, that's the problem. See, that's like saying, you're saved, but Lord, I'm saved, but why didn't you save my next door neighbor? Why didn't you save this person? Why didn't you save this person? First of all, the two problems there, you don't know who the elect of God. No one knows this but God. Because he is God. And the moment the people that you think are in God's actualized decree, they're out. And the people you think are out in God's actualized decree, they're in. So salvation is God's business. So my thinking is this, Lord, you are God all by yourself. I have no control of your unit. You are the one that controls all things. I just thank God that you have mercy on my soul. I thank God you saved me. And it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with where I was born, how many degrees I had, who I married, what kind of job I would have. I thank God you saved me because of your eternal love for me. And this is what gives you security. And if you are secure in salvation, you'll be secure on your job. You'll be secure in your household. You'll be secure with the kids. You will be secure because you're looking at everything from the eternal view. You are looking from the heavenliness in Christ to down. But so many people are looking around and they're frustrated and they're confused. Hallelujah. But thank God, we have the peace of God to know that He chose us in eternity before we were even born. He chose us. Now, let's go to another scripture here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Because I want to look at this. Because people say, well, why did God do this? Why? All these things that happen, people are shouting, why? Well, let's look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, please. We'll get very bad about 30 seconds because I still hear some pages, and we want to make sure that everyone has this. Elder, let's go right into the Greek on this for time's sake. Ephesians 1:11, yes.
In whom also we were chosen as inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one, all things operating according to the counsel of the will of Him.
Okay, notice, we were predestinated. Notice, God predestinated you. He what chose you, elected you. It was all done according to God's divine purpose. It was all by purpose. Now, that word that Ella just read, that word, you see where it says heaven obtained? That's an aorist in the passive voice. Now, the king, even in the interlinear Greek, they mess it up because I believe in the interlinear Greek, they had predestinated. If you look at if you have an interlinear Greek in verse 11, they have predestinated in time. But if you're looking at this, that word predestinated there in verse 111, that's an aorist. We know aorist is a past complete action. That is a participle, is a verb, an adjective, and it's in the passive voice. Wait a minute, the passive voice, that means that God predestinated you apart from any of your input. God chose you. You were predestined. Notice, it's in the passive voice, which means that the predestination, the predestinated component, was done to you.
Amen.
You were chosen, predestinated. That's in the aorist, already done, completed action. When you came on the scene, for some of you were born, some of you may weigh, I don't know, 6 pounds, 5 pounds, before you breathe your first air that God gave. God had you already predestinated. Your course was already set, already designed by God.
Amen.
Already done.
Amen.
Your future was already done. The future was already done. I remember the late, I love football. I remember years ago, some of y'all may remember the late George Allen. He's a coach of Washington Redskins. And he had this famous saying, he would put all his football players in the room. He said, "Fellas, we can't control what's going to happen to this team a year from now, 2 years from now." But he said, "The future is now. Our future is set because it was set in eternity." But somebody said, "What about all the problems I'm having?" See, here's the problem. Those problems you're going through is already designed by God. And if those problems you're going through is set by purpose. It's done by purpose. It's motivated by purpose. Now, what we need to do is this. You see, when life throws all of us these curveballs, these things that we don't understand, we need to understand that God is still controlling everything according to purpose.
Yes.
Now, let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 21 through 23. Everything is done by purpose. Now, understand, God has total control. Now, the sovereignty of God is going to relate to what we're going to read right now. Because understand this, when things happen, and things will happen, you can understand that, wow, God has some purpose in this situation. God is working out. God is working out because he has already worked it out. Are you ready? Okay.
21. Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?
Mm-hmm.
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
But notice that word there, that Ellis read, the word potter there. We have clay. God is a what? Potter. We are the clay. We just read, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? God is the one that what? That molds our life after his design and purpose. And that life that you may not understand, but God is molding that in the image of Christ. And all, if you're all looking at what's happening and fail to look at the eternal viewpoint, you will be confused. Not knowing that God is working everything out by purpose. I remember years ago we had a little vacation. I took my wife to the Bahamas, and they had this little, you know, the Bahamas, they have this nice, this accent. And so what we were doing, they had these ladies sitting down, and they were, and all I just saw a lump of ugly clay. And I sat there, and she grabbed the clay, and she had some type of wheel that controlled, in other words, she pressed the wheel, clay came out. Each time there was clay, she would what? Mold this clay. And all of a sudden, what looked like a little, what, old lump, all of a sudden I began to see a flower. She was making a flower pot. And the more she molded, the more beautiful it became. Then, but what confused me, and every now and then, she would take a little lump and throw it away. So I approached her. I said, ma'am, you might have to ask you a question. Sure. She said, I asked her, why do you throw that little lump away from that? You know, you're making this beautiful pot, this flower pot. Why do you just throw this little piece of clay away? And she made a statement, no good, no good, no good. In other words, what she was saying was that as I mold this beautiful flower pot, because I know what I'm doing, there's some piece of clay that's not going to contribute to this, so I'm going to throw it away. In other words, she said, no good, no good, no good. What she was saying was that these piece of clay is not going to contribute to the finished product, so I need to throw it away. So, as God molds you and fashions you, there are certain things in your life that God's going to throw away to fit his eternal purpose. He may throw away some relationships. He may throw away your job. He may throw away a child. When I say a child, I'm saying, you know how many times we know a child, amen, amen, love the Lord, on fire for Jesus, and bam, child is out of here in eternity. Somebody said, what, how can God control that? He controls everything because it's all by purpose. But we need to understand, so just like she said, that there are some things that need to be thrown away, God's ultimate purpose is what? The beautiful design of this flower pot that this lady was what? Molding according to the image that she already had established. And in the process, some things had to be thrown away. Now, Pastor might be saying this, so everybody know Pastor Story. We all know Pastor the architecture firm. And what happened when Pastor's what? pastoring church and what? Run the firm. And at a certain point that God had decreed, right, Pastor? God had what? Threw it away in essence. But look what God replaced it with. In other words, God is what? When anything has run its course, God will say, okay, that's it. Whatever it may be. Whatever. So when things happen in manifestation in time, we need to look at these things from what? The eternal view. To bring clarity into what's happening in our lives. Amen? So in the essence of work, in the essence of God, we need to see that God has a purpose for everything, and everything is by design.
Yes, sir.
Nothing just happens independently from God. But if you don't understand sovereignty, people would think that things are happening out here that God is not in control of. I've heard people say, they'll say, oh, you know what? In fact, this happened. I was talking to I was at the post office the other day, and I heard, you know, these three ladies. They didn't mean no harm, but I guess someone in the family, a cousin, had passed away. And I was waiting back some stamps, and the statement was, yeah, they passed away. The devil just took them out of here. The devil just took them out of here. So now, I said, wait a minute, you said the devil took them out of here. So now they're saying the devil has more power than God. And many times, see, that's why we always stay in your gospel. Because if you go over there in those other writings, and if you major on those things for doctrine, you would think that the things that happen in time, that God doesn't have any control of. Well, somebody said, well, if I read this over there in Deuteronomy or in Samuel, and it said that this happened because of the evil one and this and this. Understand, those covenants are written based on the information that's conveyed. You're not going to get no more information that's conveyed in that covenant. If you want the more mature writings, if you want the higher plateau of knowledge, you focus on our gospel, that volume of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul. This is, see, our gospel is like being in what? Postgraduate school. Because our gospel deals with problems on a higher level of knowledge and information. Not that the other writers are what? It's all God's word. But you're only going to get a basic elementary view of the workings of God. It's not somebody saying, you know, it's not somebody, you know, somebody saying, well, you know what, I want to major in advanced trigonometry. So let me go over here to, I don't know, to ABC elementary school because I want to study advanced trigonometry. You can sit in that class until you turn blue. That third grade teacher is only going to give you third grade mathematics. Because that is her curriculum that she's going to give you. No, if you want to go and focus on what advanced trigonometry, what you need to do is go to the University of Michigan. You're going to go to a college that has that curriculum, and that information is going to be conveyed to what? Your level of understanding. So in essence, the volume of truth that we have in our contract, the mystery, always look at things from the what? Eternal view. So, before I close, let's do this. The fact that God controls all things. I'm going to give you about two or three examples here that things that have confused a lot of God's people over the years because what they've done, because they have not focused in on the sovereignty of God, He controls all things, they're trying to understand these things in time. And all you're going to get in time trying to understand certain things is more confusion. More confusion. Now, notice, we spent a good 40 minutes focusing in on the eternal view. But to understand things in time, you need to begin from what the workings of God in the eternal view. From God's view. Because this is the view where you have full clarity of what's going on. One situation, we know, what I'm going to do, I'm going to name about three things. And what happened here, we're going to cover the responses that, sad to say, religious leaders have given to God's people. And that even caused more confusion. But when you look at the workings of God based on God's eternal decree, you can see things that are happening in time, and it will bring clarity down here. Because your focus is God worked everything out according to his will, plan, and purpose. But again, it begins with salvation. And everything you, whatever your cogitation is on salvation, you will carry that thinking right down to every component of your life. If you feel that you have to help God to save you, you feel that you're going to have to help God to do some other things. And then when those things will work out, Pastor, they'll be everybody confused. But if you know that what? God controls all things, then you won't be what? Frustrated, because you know that God controls everything, and you won't be what? Frustrated to know that, oh, maybe I should have pulled a certain, maybe I didn't study hard enough, maybe I didn't do this. No, if you know that everything is done by God's will, plan, and purpose, then if you fall flat on your face, you say, Lord, this is my course. And I can still have peace to know that my course is already worked out by you. I was running to a friend of mine, and we were talking about some of our business days, and this young man's name came up, Bruce Newbin, and I was and Bruce is a very successful businessman with a, you know, in sales, and I started part time working this company, you know, 10-12 years ago, and friend of mine said, yeah, Lemon, he moved on to Houston, and he's doing well, wonderful, amen. He said, yeah, man, he's making $100,000. I said, oh, man, $100,000 a year? Wonderful, man, thank God. You know, with people, you know, amen. He said $100,000. I said, wonderful. He said, Lemon, I don't think you're listening. I said, what do you mean? No, he makes $100,000 a month. But notice, I started out with him. And what? And somebody said, oh, no. He, wonderful, that was his course. That wasn't God's course for me. So if I was looking at this thing in time, I was the Lord, maybe I didn't talk to enough people, maybe whatever, maybe you would be living the maybes. And a lot of God's people are living the maybe. Maybe I should have gone to the right school. Maybe I should have married a different person. Maybe I should have, maybe. And the maybes will cause you to be totally confused. But knowing, looking at things from the eternal view, no, Bruce, one of them, he's what, working his course? You working your course? No, you're not. You're working. God is working your course through you. But God is the one that what? Controls the screen. God is the one that does all of this. Now, let's take this ingression down. Understand that God controls all things. Let's see how the religious community have consulted God's people in more confusion. I'm thinking of the situation with Katrina. We all know a few years ago when Katrina hit New Orleans. All the religious leaders came out. I mean, they came out with have you thought about this? Whenever there's a tragedy, you know, the people are looking for some answers. So what, they hope they would get the right answers from religious leaders. So when Katrina hit, no, we started with the eternal view. What about now? Let's bring some clarity down here in time. There were religious leaders that said, those people in New Orleans, they were following Hindu Buddhism, and God sent that flood and, you know, and destroy, what, wipe out half the city. There are others that say, yeah, Bourbon Street, all God got tired of all this old sin, and look at here. So God, in other words, God retaliated. These were the words, church, that came out of what? Religious leaders. It caused more confusion. Now here's the ultimate confusion. Notice, the one person said, yeah, he took the people in New Orleans to Deuteronomy. You know Deuteronomy? The scripture that says, if my people shall call by my name. In other words, that's in New Orleans. If you're going to call on God and what, turn from your wicked ways, then that flood would have not hit New Orleans. And it caused more confusion. In fact, the ultimate confusion came. In fact, my wife, everybody know my Muslim, you know my wife, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. We were talking a few years. He went down there about a year after Katrina. He's a brother-in-law. He says, it's interesting. I said, what, Alvin? He said, I was in New Orleans. But you know what? He said, hit the most poverty stricken areas. He said, Burma Street, the most, you know, Burma Street was still what? Moving. Was still thriving. So all the baby, they see you say, if God was mad at New Orleans, he would have wiped out Burma Street. But Burma Street was kept on moving. So somebody said, wait a minute, it doesn't make sense. Right? It won't make sense if you look at it down here. But if you look at everything and from the eternal view, no. God did not send that flood because of man's wickedness or sin. God sent that hurricane because it was his divine decree. It was part of his divine purpose. And some of these things you don't understand in time. But it had nothing to do with what? Man's sin. Now here it goes again. People, they say, wait a minute. They say, I read over there in, over there in the Old Testament where it says, Israel, you have sinned against the Holy One of Israel. You have sinned against God. So I'm going to send you all these plagues and all these things because you have sinned against God. You are getting direction from a bilateral covenant. Bilateral what? You do this, God will do that. Yes, God did do a lot of things, right? In the Old Testament, in terms of what his dealings with Israel, but it was all done because God, it was that covenant. But you know what? That covenant was still underpinned with grace, because you know, if God had worked everything, even the old covenant, if God had done it to the what? Nth degree, they all would have been wiped out, because the old covenant said, if you sin, you're dead. If you're sinning, you're dead. So in essence, no. So the preachers, I was saying, oh, it was all done by God's divine decree. Another confusion. And it's still confused. 9/11. Those airplanes hit the Trade Center. The religious community was saying, oh, in fact, the first word that came out, those airplanes hit because the church stopped praying. Y'all heard that. The church was not doing its job. So God gave the church a wake-up call. I heard that God, in other words, if the church had been what? Praying, seeking God, God would have what? Prevented those airplanes from hitting those towers. But you're getting the language, if you do this, God do that. That's the language of the old covenant. Our gospel looks at everything from the eternal view. Everything that's happened is by God. It's by God's will, plan, and purpose. And I thank God. I thank God. Everybody will come up with stuff. One preacher saying, oh, they took prayer out of the school. That's why God got mad. Someone said, God has got, in fact, one preacher said, God got mad with America. So God sent all these, in fact, they're saying right now, with all the weather conditions and everything, God is mad. God is mad. But first of all, we're celebrating our, what, 250 years, whatever. If God, so you tell me God is going to wait 235 years, whatever, to get mad with America. So God said, I'm waiting, but when you make me mad enough, I'm going to strike you down. You see how fearful that is? How insecure that is? But to know that those towers came down a part of God's plan, purpose. Everything is what? By molded by design. Everything is molded by purpose. But so I said, I don't see why God's getting a purpose out of that. Now you're in God's business. You will not understand everything by what? By what? The will, by looking. Again, it's in the saying, not the sin. You see how, the wonderful thing about our gospel is that it clears up everything in time. Because you have everything looking. You're looking at everything from the eternal view. Two more quick ones. There was years ago, there was a young musician. He belonged to the largest church in Michigan. The man was out there, he was at a musical concert lifting up Jesus. You see, if you don't understand these, you can be confused, right? The young man was flying back to Michigan, got in a severe plane accident and died. Plane crash. And the whole Christian community world was, oh, what happened? He was out there lifting up Jesus, but he died. Again, you try and figure that out, what, down here? You never will. But looking at from the eternal view, God has a purpose, will, and plan for everything, for every person. And when, in God's eternal workings, when that life has run its course, checkout time. The only reason you're still here, because God's not finished with you. But in the arena of God, when God's purpose for your life is complete, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I do not think that the Apostle Paul, even they had, I don't know what they had now, Valiums and sleeping, but these hypnotics, these sleeping, he was so in such a peace. When Nero, when God told him, gave him the revelation that his course was over, he didn't say, oh Lord, why me? You know, Paul knew the law. Nowhere do you read an account where Paul went back into the Old Testament and to see how God delivered what? The three Hebrew boys. You have no indication of that in Paul's writings. But what he did say, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. He said, I have finished my course. He didn't say, I'm going to finish my course. Notice, he said that when he was still alive. But what? He said he was what? He knew that he would be dead in actualization because it was in manifestation. He knew it was going to happen because God had already decreed it. So he knew, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only to me, but all those that are called by his name. In other words, he knew that what? His course was over. And religion will tell you, oh, that's not the case, because you know what? If you serve God, if you do what's right, you're going to live a long life. Well, thank God for those that live 100 years old and 90. But you see, if you do not look at things from the eternal view, and you ask them, you say, wait a minute, you're saying if you serve God and live right, everybody can live a long life? Right. Okay, ask them further. Ask them more questions. If you serve God, I repeat, sir and ma'am, you're saying if everybody serves God, they are guaranteed, in fact, they use 70, they go there, again, stay in your gospel, they go back to, you know, in the Old Testament, God said, what, if you serve me, I give you 70? Stay in your gospel. So you're saying if you serve God, you live a long life. Oh, absolutely. Oh, okay. What about Jesus? What about Peter? What about James? What about Matthew? All the disciples, apart from John, in our terminology today, we can say they live a short life. They did not die or execute it as a result. Yes, they died for the gospel's sake, but in essence, it was by God's eternal decree. Their course was already set. And those men, they could have done anything to John. The John that God used him to write Revelation. When John was in the ministry with the other, they could have done anything to try to wipe John out. It wasn't going to happen because God already had a purpose for John that he was going to be on the Isle of Patmos. And nothing was going to deter that plan because it was already purposed by God. Already done. So, the disciples, in essence, they live a short, in essence, if you look at ministry, they all do it. You can say die at an early age. But they didn't die because anything they did, they died because it was God's purpose and will for their life. So thank God, whatever God gives you, see, the peace is to know that no matter what goes down, you can have peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now see, a lot of times, when you hear this knowledge, when you have this kind of knowledge with the essence of our gospel, people will just take all, I can say, common sense out the window. They're saying, well, Elder, you're saying the government course already said, right? Yeah. It's already done, right? Yeah. Okay, well, I can just go out here, there's a methodology in God's decree. In the essence, It doesn't give a license for being irresponsible. In other words, in essence, I was reading someone the other day, the person on TV, he was a Christian, but he wanted to kill himself because he was up to 500 pounds. He just wanted to kill himself. He was so frustrated. But then God would not take him out of here. 500 pounds now. But somebody said, well, I'm gonna do this same thing. Well, I tell you what, this person died. Well, they died. What happened? Well, you give testimony. That was your course. But it doesn't tell you, it doesn't give you, the workings of God doesn't give you a license to do anything. Because our God tells us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. God hates sin, but this knowledge, in fact, you know what? And if you really understand our gospel should teach you to do more, not less. Our gospel should teach us, according to God's will for your life, to what? Be more like Christ. Draw closer to Christ. Not what? See how much devil you can get into. No. Amen. And that's why a lot of people that live this carnality, I'm already saved, so live it up. No. You won't find that in our gospel. Amen. So as we close, we need to understand that as we focus on the eternal view, we know that God has total control over everything because we are looking at life from the what? Eternal view. If you're clear in salvation, you'll be clear. You have clarity in time. If you are confused about your salvation, you'll be confused in time. But the good thing about our gospel is that it clears up everything. And when things happen in time, you don't have to say, well, why is this? Why is that? Why? You know that you're looking at everything from the eternal view. And one last example, everybody sort of fits on this trial. This girl, we're not judging what happened because we don't know, but even Christian people say, wait a minute, how can somebody, allegedly kill the daughter and go out having fun? You remember Pastor preached on Mother's Day? If God does not enable a person, a mother, somebody says, that can happen? You mean a person can be to the point where killing the daughter and then, having fun? Well, let me mention this. All mothers that have children, raise your hand real quick. I'll close on this. Let me say this. Go back. When your child was a baby, and if you look at the workings of God in terms of how he holds back depravity, how he enables you, the only reason that God has that you were there to be the best mother you could be, because what? God enabled you. God what? God in his sovereign will, plan and purpose, enabled you. And somebody say, but I'm a Christian. Wait a minute. There are Christians that have killed the babies. Listen, why? God did not enable them. Why? Because his will, plan, and purpose for that life was by design. First of all, one thing is it shows depravity. It shows the ifs of depravity, what depravity can do. So in essence, when God, if I were to say something right now, everybody, let's go out, I say name something and whatever, and you say, no, I don't do that. Wait a minute, that's not you. That's God that's holding you back. That's God that's saying, that is God that wills to do of his good pleasure. It's God's control of your life. So in closing, as you look at the workings of God, we need to always understand and look at the fact that viewing life from the eternal plane and what God has done for us in his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. And this peace in our life is all found in the gospel, our contract, that volume of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for the great church. This is where you find the liberation in our gospel. Because our gospel, you're not looking at things from time. You're looking at things from the eternal viewpoint. And from the eternal viewpoint, this is where you have total peace that passes all understanding. And this total peace gives you the unction to know with security. And you can have the understanding to know that we can proclaim that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.